Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. If you are here in person or if you are tuning in with us on Facebook or YouTube, good morning. You are just as much a part of the Harmony family there. So we praise God for you, and we are thankful for those who are here with us this morning and were with us in our 9 o'clock service. Over the last few weeks, we have been in the middle of a sermon series that we entitled Remedy. It focused mainly on the book of Mark, where we saw firsthand how Jesus performed miracles and healed physical needs. Whether it was the casting out of demons in Capernaum, the healing of Simon Peter's mother-in-law, that was our story last week, or the many that were brought to Jesus for him to physically touch them, Jesus shows us that he is the remedy for our physical needs. This morning, I want us to bridge the gap and show you this, that Jesus is the remedy for all of life's needs, both our physical needs and our soul. Turn with me to James chapter 5 as we continue with this thought of miracles and this thought of Jesus being the remedy. James wrote to a group of believers that knew all about suffering and pain. You see, we learn in James chapter 1, as he introduces this letter, that he wrote to a group of believers in early church that had been scattered due to persecution. This church was under an immense amount of oppression, and they were weary from constant spiritual attacks. If there were ever a people who needed God to show up in their life, if there were ever a people who needed encouragement in their faith, it was this group of believers. It was the early church. Sometimes we read James chapter 5 through a lens of physical healing. And there's some good arguments for that. But today I want us to think about it in the context of how James was writing. You see, he was writing to a group of believers who needed a spiritual touch. These believers were tired, weary, and frankly, some of them were about to give up on their faith. Read with me in James chapter 5, starting in verse number 13. I'll be reading out of the ESV translation. If you do not have a Bible, the words will be on your screen. James writes in this way, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call together the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Verse number 16. "Therefore, confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Pray with me this morning. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to open your word. I pray, God, that you speak to us this morning and help us know that we can be set right by Jesus, both physically, as we've seen in previous weeks, but more importantly, spiritually. That, God, you desire to be the remedy for our souls. Speak into us, God, this morning. Let your word that goes out not return void. God, let us hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, as we look in the book of James, James starts out this passage with three quick-hitting questions. He asks this, "Is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone cheerful? Is anyone among you sick?" Sometimes we ask in our culture, "How are you doing?" But we're not at all interested in the response. I don't know about you, but I've been guilty of that. You know, especially passing someone in a hallway and saying, "Hey, how are you?" and never breaking stride to hear what they had to say. See, we will ask the question, but are we going to slow down long enough to care? See, we have to be willing to take the emotional and the relational time to genuinely ask questions like, "How are you?" That's kind of what James is doing here, right? Hey, is there anyone among you who is suffering? How are you doing? How are you doing with that? I like this question a little more. How is your soul? How is your soul? Is anyone among you suffering? That word suffering means to endure hardships, to endure evil or trouble. We are in a period of time where, frankly, souls are suffering. Over the last few weeks, Patrick and I have had countless conversations with those who feel disconnected from the church, with those who feel disconnected from their faith. No, we are not suffering persecution, but church, our souls are in trouble. Isolation due to COVID has wrecked families. Suicide rates are increasing. Depression is rampant. Dependency rates, those who struggle with alcohol addiction and drugs, people are falling apart. If that's you, I want you to hear this morning that it is okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay there. It's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay there. Pastor, if I'm enduring a hardship, Pastor, if I am suffering, what do I do? What do I do? Well, the first step for us is recognizing that, right? Recognizing that I am not okay. And then James gives us the answer to the question. I used to love in school that I could look back, especially maybe even in college, and at the back of the textbook were the answers to the problems that you were trying to solve at the front of the book, right? So oftentimes I would just flip there, not a great way to learn, right? So James gives us the answer. It's pretty simple. What does he say? Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. I don't know about you, but James's first step can often be my last step. I've been guilty of trying to fix my brokenness on my own, trying to find a solution myself. When everything else fails, then I would pray. You see, when we are suffering, when we are under persecution because of our faith, when we feel disconnected from God at a soul level, the very first thing that we must do is pray to Him. Billy Sunday said, if you are a stranger to prayer, then you are a stranger to the greatest source of power known to human beings, prayer. We are tethered to technology in our lives today. I don't know about you, but I don't love that. I don't love the constant connection. But there's one thing that just rattles your cage. So if you're connected to your phone all day, and then all of a sudden in that top right of your phone, if you have an iPhone, it's going to kind of show red and show that what my battery is running low. My battery is running low. You see, the answer to a dead battery is simply plugging in to an outlet. All of the power that I need to recharge the battery of my phone is found in the outlet. But I have to do what? Plug it in. Plug it in. See, if I have a dead battery in my soul, all of the power needed to rectify what's wrong with my soul is found in Jesus. But I have to do my part. I have to plug it in. I have to pray. So why don't we pray? One of the greatest lies that Satan tells us is that God really doesn't care, that our needs are insignificant, or we believe that God has so much else going on that I'm not going to bother Him with this minute thing, that there's no way that He's interested in that in my life. But we must understand that when we are in a time of trouble, when we are suffering, that we have a personal Savior in Jesus Christ, that He loves us and cares for us. The old hymn writer said it best when he said these words, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all of our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." 1 Peter 5:7 tells us this, that we can cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. The first point that I want to bring out today is that prayer is the lifeline to a suffering spirit. Prayer is the lifeline to a suffering spirit. Jesus showed us Himself the priority of prayer. We saw this in last week's sermon, that He often withdrew to an isolated place and He prayed. See, prayer works. In Harmony Speak, we kind of say it this way. We pray a lot because we know that we depend on God for all things. I'm thankful to be part of a praying church. A church that there's men and women who pray every single day for your life and for my life. They pray that we will be disciples. They pray that the kingdom will be impacted right here in Edgemoor and all around our community. Pray. Pray. The second question that James asks is this: is anyone among you cheerful? Cheerful, having a happy heart, having an uplifted spirit. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him praise. Let him praise. When we come through the other side of suffering, our praise can be an encouragement to others. That's what our testimonies are, right? We've seen God bring us from one thing and bring us through another thing. We've seen God accomplish something in my life, and it formulates what we speak in church as our testimony. The story of our lives. Man, our men have shared that through the summer. Every Wednesday night, a different man would share in our men's group their testimony, their story of how God had saved them, what He had brought them from, and what He had saved them to. Oh, the power in our testimonies. Better yet, have you ever met someone who, in the midst of suffering, still managed to praise God? That's a blessing. That's a blessing. Point number two is this: when we have our confident hope in Jesus, we can praise God no matter the circumstance, no matter our suffering. So when we have our hope in Jesus, we can praise God no matter if life is falling apart. We can praise God no matter our circumstance, no matter our suffering. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him praise. Keep reading with me in James. He says this: is anyone among you sick? Let him call together the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. See, this is not necessarily speaking of physical illness, though we see beautiful examples of this even in our church. Over the last few months, we've had an opportunity for deacons and pastors to pray over saints who are going to surgery, who are facing a trial, who are going for a procedure. Man, how beautiful that is to see the church gather around and pray for those who are sick. See, it's not necessarily that James is speaking of physical illness. He was talking about in this passage those in the faith, believers, that after suffering hardships had come to the point of throwing in the towel. That word sick means weak or needy. Weak believers, needy believers, those who were weak in the faith from fighting spiritual battles. You see, to those who were suffering, James said to do what? To pray themselves. But here James says to call together a group of believers to pray for them. That word call just means ask to come alongside of. Encourage other people to come alongside of you and pray. Have you ever been so weak that you couldn't even pray for yourself? Have you ever found yourself in a situation where I didn't even know what to pray? I couldn't even pray myself. Call alongside a group of believers to pray for you. I'm thankful in the New Testament that it says that when I don't know how to pray, not only am I to call other believers, but I serve a God through the Holy Spirit of God who, with pleading and groans and words that we cannot even understand, pleads on my behalf to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God the Father. He pleads. Call alongside believers to pray for us. We have to have deep enough relationships with our fellow believers to know when somebody is carrying a burden that is too heavy to bear. But I think the interesting thing on this verse is it doesn't ask us to go to anybody. It puts the responsibility on this verse, on the spiritually weak one, to do their part. Not the spiritually strong. It says this: if you are spiritually weak, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. See, the sick one must take the initiative. We must be willing, friends, to admit when we are not okay. Do you have relationships that are that deep? I kind of call it this: do you have 2 a.m. type of people in your life? that if something went wrong at 2 o'clock in the morning, no matter that it's the middle of the night, I know if I call this person, they will be right there. Do you have 2 a.m. type people in your life? Men, do you have pallbearer type guys in your life? Men that if you were to pass in your greatest time of need for your family, they would be right there to carry your casket. They would love and serve your family. Do you have those type of men in your life, men? Ladies, do you have those type of relationships in your life? Do you have 2 o'clock in the morning, 2 a.m. type people? Folks, we are real people with real problems, serving a real Savior, and we know that we are better together. But if we hide our hurt, if we cover our pain, if we ignore our problems, they will not go away. They will not go away. See, I'm not a mechanic, but I know this. If I am driving down the road and my check engine light comes on in my truck, I know this. I need to get it checked out, right? Something may be wrong. But if I go home and I tear off a piece of black electrical tape and I just put it over the dashboard so I can't see that light anymore and I keep on driving down the road, eventually that truck's going to give up and give out. See, we do the same thing in our lives. That if the check engine light of our soul comes on, many of us want to hide that, put a little piece of tape over that, walk into church and say, hey, everything is fine, but it's not. Eventually, it will catch up with you. And eventually, just like that truck, we'll give up and we'll give out. Is that your spiritual walk this morning? See, when we are finally able and open enough to say, pastor, friend, spouse, things are not okay, then what do we do about it? James tells us here that when we finally recognize, and I'm in a point where I'm weak and needy, I can't even pray for myself, then I need to ask someone to pray for me. See, the elders of the church that James speaks about here were the spiritual leaders in that time. This does not discount the prayers of all believers. Every believer has access to the power of God through prayer. This does not discount the prayers of all believers, but it puts special emphasis on those who are leading the church, on those who are spiritually strong. I want to say this morning, I'm thankful that we serve with a pastor, a lead pastor in Patrick Roddy, who is spiritually strong, who is a man of God that leads this church, that leans in on his relationship with God. Oh, how thankful I am to have an elder and a leader in him. Men that lead as deacons in this church whose lives are to be replicated, who you can look at their life and pattern it after because they're patterning their life after Jesus. Oh, how thankful I am. It goes on to say that the elders or the spiritual leaders would do 2 things. They would pray and they would anoint with oil. See, the oil in and of itself carries no power, but more likely it symbolized the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. What does it say there? Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. See, that's really the secret sauce to this verse, in the name of the Lord. We're reading through the Bible, a group of us, and we're on John chapter 15. And John 15, 5 kind of shows us that there's no power in and of ourselves. See, the true power is the name of the Lord. It goes something like this. I am the vine, you are the branches. You know this. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. See, there's no Jack and the Beanstalk type magic when it comes to praying. See, my prayers are just words apart from the moving of the Holy Spirit and the mighty hand of God. So what is the result of these prayers, these spiritually strong prayers? And it says this in verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. That word, raise him up, means to arouse from sleep or to bring back from the dead. It also can be simply the word going from sitting to standing, right? Raising up. But it's the same word we see over and over in stories of Jesus in the Bible. It's the word that we used last week when Peter's mother-in-law was sick, and it said Jesus grabbed her by the hand and he lifted her up. And in that moment, she was healed. She went from death to life. It is that word for the crippled man who's sitting on his mat, called out to Jesus to be healed. And Jesus says this, get up and walk, raised up. It is the same word that the angel said when they said, he is not here, he is risen, raised up. So when James says this, that a prayer of faith will save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. You know what? That means God is going to raise us up, that God is going to set our feet under us, that God, through a prayer of faith, will heal the hurt in our life, will heal the spiritual need in our life. Many faith healers pull this verse out of context. You know the ones I'm talking about. They claim that every prayer in faith will heal physical ailments. If you're sick, all you got to do is pray in faith. If you have cancer, all you have to do is pray in faith. If you XYZ, all you have to do is pray in faith, and God is going to heal you. 100% of the time, it's going to be done. And if prayer is not answered, then the problem is with you because you lacked faith. That's what they would tell you. Or maybe, just maybe, you did not sow enough financially into their ministry to show you had faith. Ideology like this has wrecked people's life. There's been people who have come to listen to men preach and who claim those things and walk out hurt and walk out in worse shape than they came in because they put their faith in man, in man's interpretation, instead of putting their faith in God. See, faith healers would pluck this verse out of context and say, God is going to heal. And if he doesn't, the problem's you. The problem's not God. See, nowhere in God's word does he promise 100% of the time that he is going to heal when we ask him. When we have a physical need, he doesn't promise 100% of the time he's going to heal. That would not make God God. That would make him a genie in a bottle. But James wasn't talking about physically sick people here. Remember what I said? James was talking about spiritually sick people here. And a prayer of faith will save the one who is spiritually sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if they have committed sins, he will be forgotten. See, friends, I have confidence to know this, that if I am in a low place, or if I am in a place of brokenness, if my soul is sick, if the check engine light of my life is on, if I look around and I see nowhere else to look, and by faith, if I will look up and cry out on the name of Jesus, I know this 100% of the time, he will heal my soul. Romans 10 says this, if I will call, confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, you will, not you may, not there's a chance, but 100% of the time, you will be saved. That's confidence in the Word of God. Friends, if you are walking in spiritual desert, if you are walking in darkness, if your soul is in trouble, let me tell you this, Jesus is the only way to get up and to get it right. Salvation in sins is the ultimate. Salvation and the forgiveness of sins is the ultimate healing for our soul. Salvation and forgiveness of sins is the ultimate healing for our soul. You know, one of the tragedies, again, about health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is they seek to make people rich and make people well, and they never lead them to Jesus Christ, who is the healer of their soul. Folks, if I'm living my best life now and I'm driving a nice car and I have health and I do not have Jesus, then I have nothing. I have nothing. A week or two ago, I found myself in a place where spiritually I was in an isolated place. I felt isolated from God. I realized that it was sin in my life that served as a brick wall between me and God. Unconfessed sin is a hindrance to the Spirit's moving in our life. I prayed, confessed, repented. I pleaded to God to forgive me. Let me hear your voice. Let me feel your presence. But you know what else I did? I cried out and I called out to guys around me in this church that I can say, hey, will you pray for me? See, sometimes when we are in a dry place spiritually, our sin and ourselves are the only ones to blame. If you find yourself in a place where you feel like God is not there, let me tell you this, church, God hasn't went anywhere. I'm the one who has left. God never leaves me. I left him. But 1 John 1:9 says this, if I will confess with my mouth, confess my sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me say that again. If I will confess our sins unto him, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise be to God. Verse number 16 says this, therefore, confess your sins one to another. Therefore is a transition point. It means to look back at what was just discussed and then to apply it to something in this verse. Therefore, it's a transition from James writing to just the spiritually weak ones and now writing to everyone in general. Therefore, based on the promise that God will forgive my sins, what am I to do with it? Confess my sins one to another. James pleaded with the church to confess sins and bring sin into the light before it brought them to darkness. Hang on there, preacher. I think you may have taken it a bit too far. You may be thinking I'm tracking all the way to there, but surely you don't want me to confess my sins. No, James here wasn't talking about a confession booth where you slide the screen and you speak to someone and it's a one-way communication. Has nothing to do with that. James was talking about mutual confession. Believers who together are willing to say, hey, these are areas of my life that do not glorify and honor God. And will you pray for me that I repent and that I live a life that's differently? So why don't we do that in our church? I can tell you this, most pastors don't do this because they're too worried that you're going to fire them. They're too worried that their church will fire them. If they're open and vulnerable and transparent, then maybe, just maybe, they'll lose their job. So that's why church after church after church stays on surface level and never gets down to the deep parts of our life, the parts that truly determine whether we honor God or whether we dishonor God. This lack of transparency, no wonder it's the fact that those who are outside of the four walls of the church don't want to be part of the church because they know that their life is in shambles. Those who are outside of the faith know that their life is a wreck, but they look inside and they see people who look like they have it all together. You know, the problem is we know our life is in shambles, but we're too proud to admit it. Therefore, confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. 1 Peter 2:24 says this, that Jesus himself bore our sins, that his body on the cross bore our sins so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. That we might die to sin and live a right standing life. Because by his wounds we are healed. Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice on the cross for my redemption, for your redemption. But when we hide our sin, we discount and spit on that sacrifice. Will you be one to lead the way? Will you be one to lead the way in this type of life? I can remember not too long ago in our men's group that meets on Wednesday night. We have a group of men who just gather together and we study God's word. And every Wednesday night we went around the room, or we go around the room and we ask, you know, Adam, how's your week? Or we ask Jeff, how's your week? So we go around and we by name say, hey, how's your week? How's things going? Oftentimes, truth be told, it's something like this. Good. Fine. I'm doing all right. Staying right on the surface. But I remember one night, a guy in that room, as it came around to him, said these words, guys, I'm not doing okay. I struggle real bad this week with lust and with sin in my eyes. And I'm not doing okay. And I need you to pray for me. As we continued around that room, we got to another guy. And his words are like a billboard in my mind. He said this: I was going to say I was fine, but because he was open and shared that, guys, I'm not okay. This man went on to say that he was struggling with a bout of depression, that he was going through a period of depression that was heavy, and that he didn't know what to do with it, and he was struggling, but he was going to keep it all in until someone led the way, until someone said, I'm not okay. Will you lead the way? Our small groups are a great place for this to happen. That under the understanding of accountability and the understanding of a situation where we're not going to share outside of that group, you could share when things are not okay. You can share when there's areas of your life that you're tempted in and that you need to glorify God in. You can share when you're struggling with gossip, or you're struggling with lust, or you're struggling with whatever it is. Fill in the blank. You can share that. Confess one to another. I'm not saying that you share to a stranger on the street. And men, hear me straight. Women, hear me straight. It is so, much better in a situation like this if we, with our minds, say, hey, if I'm a guy, I'm going to talk to a guy. Then I'm not opening up the deepest, darkest part of my life to someone who's not my spouse or someone of the opposite gender. But listen here, we got to lead the way. We have to confess. See, when we exhibit this type of vulnerability, others will follow. Remember that man? I wasn't going to say anything. But since he shared, I'm going to share. Others will follow, and God gets the glory. This shows humility. See, Satan wants you to deal with your issues on your own. It is how he is most powerful. When we try to deal with it on ourselves, reject that today. Reject that today. And the last verse that we discussed was this one: the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. There is power in prayer. So pray. I was burdened recently with somebody who shared a struggle that was going on in life and had prayed and God did not answer. A repetitive sin, had prayed and God did not answer. So they took that to mean that God's just okay with me living in that sin. Because God, you didn't tell me nothing about it. And God, I pleaded for you to do something about it. So what happens when healing doesn't come? God, I prayed for you to make me better. I prayed for you to help me live a life that honors you. What happens when healing doesn't come? I was reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul had a thorn in his side, and we don't understand what that was, but Paul himself described it as a messenger of Satan, something in his life that did not bring honor and glory to God. And he pleaded and asked God to remove it, but it never left him. And then God told him this: Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Folks, God desires nothing more from us than to live a life that strives after him, to live a life that honors and glorifies him. This morning I entitled this message, Sick of It. Because I believe that many under the sound of my voice, whether we're here in person or watching online, you're sick and tired of feeling this way. Maybe you're sick and tired of trying to do it on your own. You know that the spiritual check engine light is on. So this morning I want to ask you, what are you going to do about it? This morning is your chance to be set right by Jesus. Jesus is the remedy for our soul. If you're a believer this morning and you feel like my life has really not honored you, God, then I just want to ask you, get it right. Don't leave out these doors worse shape than you came in. Today, get it right. But just maybe you've never taken that opportunity this morning to honor God and to say, hey, I've tried everything on my own and it never worked. And this morning you feel the drawing of Jesus through the Holy Spirit to say, hey, I want to live my life different. I want to follow God, repent of my sin and follow Him and live a life that honors and glorifies Him. I need to see the greatest mechanic of all time, the mechanic of our life. Maybe that's you this morning. Be set right with Jesus. Come and talk to us about that. If you would bow your heads where you are, God designed us to live in community with Him. His plan for your life and my life was a plan of perfection. But sin wrecked that plan and brought brokenness. And so many times we try to fix that brokenness on our own. Ben, I've tried to do it all myself and I came up short. Jesus is the answer to our brokenness. If we will repent and believe, He promises to restore us. Put our feet on solid ground. Raise us up from our crippled state. And set our feet on a solid rock. Give us life and life in the abundance. This morning, if you want that, all you got to do is ask. Holy Spirit of God, speak into our lives for the men and women under the sound of my voice. God, for those who are tuning in online, I pray right now, God, that if they are in this place of discomfort, this place of suffering, that God, their life feels like it's wrecked, that God, they are living in a state of brokenness, that God, You will make it right this morning. Draw, God. Speak, God. You are in control. In Jesus' name, amen.